We were talking about the objective that we have in our lives as far as God's request, or not request, but his usage of the term being perfect. That word is in the Bible. I think we went through last week that it really is not an unreasonable request, but it's how we look at it, because many people would say, well, I just can't be perfect. And there's a danger in looking at it that way, because that's what we're striving for. We're striving for the perfection. I'm trying to bring some analogies in here because of what's happening in our day and age now. I'd have to look back maybe to when they started the high jumps. I'd like to see the first high jump mark that was made maybe in the Olympics and what it was, because I can guarantee you since that time, that record's been broken many, many times. You probably remember, I believe his name was Jim Ryan, one of the few besides a man named Sebastian Coe, I think it was, that broke the four-minute mile. That was looked at as impossible. It was just not a possibility to achieve that. That's been broken. That's just one of those things that's not even a goal anymore because it's so easily achieved. And people would wonder, well, that seems impossible. What about the seven-foot mark when you're doing a high jump? I remember this was probably back in the late 70s or 80, and I try to recall, I think his name was Dwight Stone. Dwight Stones, if you remember him being brought up, because there was this task of trying to beat the seven-foot mark in a high jump. It just seemed to be something that was just not achievable. And now that's a regular mark that's being beaten all the time. So many things that seem to be impossible, records are constantly being beaten. You would look at one record and go, how can anybody beat that one? But now we're sometimes even into the milliseconds that you watch the Olympics and the timing that we have, and it's such a small piece or small bit of time within seconds sometimes, or half of seconds, that somebody will win. But the point is, somebody is always beating a record that seems to be unachievable. That's how we're to look at it as well. Not as it's something impossible, but it's something that we can do. As the Bible instructs that as that God sets the high bar for us, I'm being perfect, that's the way that we look at it. That's what we're striving for to achieve, even on a daily basis. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, let's take a look at what Paul instructs the Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 4. It's interesting enough, I'm tempted to read the entire scripture because the entire chapter, because of the encouragement and the way we should walk. Here he's talking about walking in unity, but all the detail that comes in here, Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So as we begin this, time as we approach the Passover, which is going to come up so quickly, you can guarantee that. But I'd like if all of us, myself included, would take a look at the walk that we're walking and see if it is worthy and what we need to do to have changes in our life. Are we setting the bar too low in our lives? Because the problem is, if you look back, the thing I get a little bit concerned about is history. When I see what happens in the lives of God's people, when I see what happened in my life, as we used to walk with hundreds of individuals in all of the different places that we were, whether you were in London, and we talk about that many times, hundreds of people that you had, of people that you knew, that no longer walk this way anymore. What in the world happened? Well, history tells you that. There were two specific problems that happened with Israel. There were lots of different things, but two specific problems. Do you recall what they were that caused Israel to fall away? One of the biggest problems that they had, obviously, if you remember when they came out of Egypt and Moses went up to Sinai, what's the first thing they did? It always was idolatry. They would always look to see how other people were worshiping God, and God says, I don't want you to worship that way. And now in this day and age, in this nation as well, they do the same thing. In fact, if you remember when you listen to the music sermon, some were questioning some of the videos that were at the very end, and the question came up to me, well, you know, if people are being drawn to Jesus Christ, and it's the music that does that, then what's wrong with that? And my answer would be respectfully is that they're not being drawn to Jesus Christ. So they come in because of the music, and so that helps them to come and worship God on Sunday and doing Christmas worship and Easter worship. That's not a calling to God. Music does not do the calling. That was the point. The type of music and listening to different varieties of music, how would it be, brethren, if I started getting up here with the hymns and I started swaying back and forth? That would make people feel a lot uncomfortable. Is there anything wrong with raising up the holy hands, as mentioned in the Bible? It is in the Bible, but it's been a culture within our church. It would make people feel very unusual if you're doing this, for instance, even in the United States, because it's just not a culture that we have adopted. You know, we sing our songs, and there's a lot of variety that we've had. We've had varieties of special music. But for the purpose is to not to call people to God, because we realize only the Father can do that. The Father does the calling. It's not the music. And so with different kinds of thoughts like this, people would say, well, what's wrong with this? And back in the Old Testament times, Israel would go, well, what's really wrong with this? If it's really worshiping God in a sense, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that is God says, I'm not to be worshiped that way. That's what's wrong with that. So the idolatry that came in, and also there was another issue too. It was called backsliding. Israel constantly backslid. They would get up to a measure, and then all of a sudden they'd start to revert back to their old ways. And sometimes when we see what's happened in this country, the same thing can happen even in the church, unless we shoot for the higher bar and the higher calling that God's given to us. So this is what Paul was saying: I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he describes some of the attributes here. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with each other in love. So is that part of the walk that's within our lives? Can we actually examine the attributes of God's Holy Spirit and say, is this me? Am I gentle? Do I have the long-suffering, the endurance that's there, and all the attributes of long-suffering and bearing with each other with the true kind of love, the agape kind of love that God talks about? Hold your finger in there, right here at Ephesians 4, and let's go back to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. Some people would say that maybe there's things that we can't do. Sometimes people will look at the church as the things that they can't do. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. It's always the choice of the individual, obviously, as God gives us free moral agency. But no, you know, there are things that we don't do on the Sabbath. There are things that God does restrict us from doing. As he says, don't work on the Sabbath day. So we acknowledge that we don't work on the Sabbath day. So, but I always like to look at it with my kids, not what you can't do, but what you can do, what God allows you to do on the Sabbath day. And if you see if the heart's just not there, then that's even a more dangerous issue as well, because all of us here, I'm sure, have a desire to worship God on the Sabbath day. It's something that we look forward to. But in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of God's Spirit in verse 22, says some of the things, same things that he told the Ephesians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says there is no such law. There is no restriction against that. So if there is that challenge, if there's a high bar of being perfected or being perfect, then these are the elements that we need to see happening within our life. So it's something like that you can ask yourself even through the week or through the day. Is there joy? Is there really joy in my heart this day? Or am I weighted down with such burdens and pressures that it's very hard for me to have joy? Sometimes it is, brethren, because we are human beings and God does know that. But Christ set the bar for us because it says, who for this joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, he endured even the sacrifice, even the crucifixion, even getting the skin torn off of his body, saw a picture that lied ahead of him. It's not an easy thing to do, I realize that, but it's something that when you feel yourself without the joy, then there's the appeal to God for his help in your life, that through his Holy Spirit, even through the circumstances that we might be going through, that we can still have the joy, that we can still have the kindness. And when you find that, you'll find there might be some difficult situations in your life, but you'll find yourself responding to them differently. They won't bother you so much. You might laugh if you can't get your hood open. Instead of whining or complaining about it, we'll look at the better things in your life, that God knows exactly what's going on in your life. So this are the things that we need to look at, and it says there's no such law. There's no restriction there on having those things. So back to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he was speaking about, those fruits there. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I like those words. Unity and peace. Because you don't see those in the world right now. I know our headquarters team appreciates so much of having unity and peace because of what we've gone through before when there wasn't unity and peace. So that's something that you really, really enjoy and thank God for the times in which you can have true unity and peace, because Satan the devil is still out there trying to destroy and trying to divide. He says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. I like to say that. And he was speaking of equipping the church with the different services within the ministry. In verse 13, it says, until we all come to the unity of the Son and faith and the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. So that's our bar. That's our mark. We talk about setting the mark high. That's the mark. And if we look at it as something impossible, then we're defeating ourselves in the plan and the purpose, because it says until we all come to that point, which means when we come to that point, we're striving to get there, as it says back in verse 3. Endeavoring. It's work. It's a lot of work. And sometimes it's not fun either. We suffer different things because, once again, God knows that we're human beings. He understands that. But he's given us a spirit, his spirit, so we can rise above what normal mankind just simply can't do. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Most of the, again, as we look at all the writings that we see, whether it's the epistles, whether it's the different gospel accounts, when you get to Acts and beyond, I remember when I first came, I don't remember what year or whatever, but I do remember when I first came to understand this, because when we first maybe came into the church, I personally did feel, as a teen at the time, that this church ought to be perfect. That's the way that I felt. I go, wow, I came out of this church, now I really have the truth, so since everybody has the truth, then we ought to be perfect. If we're all following these ways, wow, that kind of was a, I got blindsided with the truth of that. Find out that's not all the case, because we still are human beings and we still backslide at times. We're trying to avoid that. So after coming to a little bit more solid definition of what the church was, understanding that, it took me some hard times before I came to the conclusion that, no, this is not a perfect church, but it is God's church, but we're striving to get there. And sometimes, yes, there are tears in the church that will make it miserable and hard for God's people as well. But we know that, and we know also, as I find out, you know, it's interesting, the book of Ephesians, the book of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, other books were written, such as Timothy, because there were problems in the church. That's why we have the epistles written. Problems that hopefully we don't have to make some of the same problems, so they're written there for us that we can go on to perfection and not backslide and make the same mistakes. So in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, those intending to be rich, this is an attitude by the way, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So many don't believe this, and so they try to become rich. Lottery tickets, whatever that might be, it's an attitude. If I could just have money, everything would be okay. And it's simply not the case. He says, for the love of money is a root of all evil, while with some coveted after they erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. They didn't realize that actually having more money would cause you more problems, not less problems. But you think, we still think carnally that everything would be okay. I can say within my life and analyzing that, wow, if I had just, $100,000, that would kind of really be nice. It would take care of all these other problems. Well, God says it doesn't, because there's an attitude there, because we're not relying on God then. We're relying on money, to give us the happiness in life. And God knows all of our needs. And frankly, as I look back, we never had a lot, but we always had enough. God always provided that way for us, and I know He always will as well. Verse 11, it says, "But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." Notice these once again, as Paul was talking about in the specifically in the letters that he was written about these fruits. And then he was talking about in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." So we actually focus in on that because of the trials that God brings in our life, that even as we get older and things hurt more, I think it helps us to see, God, bring it on. Bring on that kingdom. Hopefully it gets here soon, because we don't like to see the suffering and pain, but God's allowing it because it builds character within us. But it also sets our sights more on the kingdom. I don't like to see people suffer. I don't like to see my father-in-law suffer. I'd like to bring God's kingdom as quick as possible so all the suffering on this earth could stop. Eventually it will come. It will get here. But as our eyes are really focused in on the process of coming to that point, it says, "Lay hold on eternal life, where you have been called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things. He makes them alive. And before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, you know, as God talked about Job, here he was blameless. I hope he can say that about us as well. Because it's not that Job never sinned, but his focus on his life was looking at the things of God, and God still had him go through a severe trial, a very difficult trial, of which we can read about all the time. This was a good man. But see, we can be good people, and God says, "I don't want it to be good. I want it to be better than that. I want the focus to be," and the world pulls us down the other way. And so we refocus, and thank God for the Sabbath day that we can talk about it. But now we've got to go forward because things are so busy. I can't believe it. I walked out of the house this morning and go, all these things I've got to bring. My wife goes, did you bring your phone? I go, I think I did. I don't know if it's in the car. My keys. What about my keys? I've got my wallet. So I call it kapow, keys, phone, and wallet. And then there's other things. Did I bring the announcement? I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Oh, what about Asheville over here? And everyone here has got all these things that are happening in your life and all the cares of this world. And sometimes that can cause us to backslide. And so we go, stop, stop. What's the most important thing in my life right now? I've got all these other things to do, but is my focus on God first in my life? Is that where the priority is? If not, I will guarantee you we will backslide. So we've got to re-gear on that. We've got to think right ahead, just short up the road here is the coming Passover. I hope and I pray and I wish for you that this will be the best, if not one of the best Passovers that you have ever had in your life. And the only thing that's going to make it that way is your prayer and preparation on getting there. I don't want to just get to the Passover and all of a sudden, with all the messages that we're going to be having, you know, to get to that point and go, oh, okay, now where is it? What do I got to do? Oh, it's Passover. Oh, this is coming. It's not the way that we need to be at all. It's interesting what happens sometimes in our lives. This happened to me back in one of the church areas I went to. We were coming up on Passover, and I did not get a bottle of wine for the Passover. And now we're coming. We're on Sunday. It's a Sunday night Passover. I go, I don't have a bottle of wine, and you can't get wine in Georgia on Sunday. So I prayed to God. I go, please forgive me for neglecting this very important duty. Normally, I would have one on hand somewhere, but that didn't happen. And so I prayed about it, and thought about it, and I go, where in the world am I going to have to go out of state to get wine? If that's the case, which state is going to be able to sell wine on Sunday? Well, without having to call, I remembered that just up the road, maybe just a few miles, maybe 5 miles, was a vineyard, winery. It was called Chateau Alain. I go, oh, you know, and as so it went, Chateau Alain could sell wine on Sunday, being a vineyard. God gave me an out on that, but do you think that's ever going to happen again? You know, because so God has us go through these different experiences so that he can help us to not make the same mistakes, or they're going to get a lot easier to conquer. So I'm sure we all have the stories in our life as well, but God not only wants us to keep these commandments, but he wants us to keep them without spot, blameless, until Christ returns. So at least when he returns, he knows that our work and our effort has been in that direction. Revelation chapter 3, there's a warning here from John on having the flavor and attitude that most of this world is in right now, because they're too busy with everything. To see how many people are on the roads, can you believe how many semis that you see when you're on the interstates now? When you're coming through the pass in I-40, there's just caravans of them, one after the other, going through the I-40 pass, and sometimes you wonder, is this going to end? How long are these trucks, if they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming? All bringing things to stores, all distribution, and people are caught up with things. The phones frustrate me. I just got my new one. I still don't know if it's sending me signals for phone calls or not. I don't have this down yet. But every time you try to get it down, it's almost just like a church hymnal. By the time you get all the songs done, then we come up with a new hymnal and they change the words. Keep us on the ball. Not the way this world operates, though. Too many things. Too much selfishness on looking at things instead of the most important things in life. And it can cause people to backslide. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. That you were cold or hot, because at least it would be a decision and not between it. See, here we are as God's people, having made the acceptance and accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and then we go on in life and you can start to examine yourself and go, I'm not hot anymore. Now, we obviously shouldn't be cold. That's very dangerous. But being warm is even more dangerous. It says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Why? It says in verse 17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I keep the Sabbath day. I tithe. I do all these things, as it pointed out in the last sermon. But there can be an attitude of the way that we look at our calling. You say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what happened in the story of Job? God showed him that. He was a good man. But at the very end of that story, what does Job say? I'm nothing. I am nothing. You've shown me things I just have not seen. Now you open up this door, and I thought I was doing you service. And I realized how short I've been falling in my life. And it says he repented, and God made him a great man. So look what happens in our lives. And God's not a respecter of persons. He wants that for all of us. Remember the parable of the example of the two who prayed before God. Let's turn to the 18th chapter of Luke. You know, again, sometimes, once again, we can get so caught up. If things don't go our way all the time, or if we get attacked somehow, or something happens to us and we really don't feel like we deserved it. Now, I'm not saying that we look upon it and go, you know, maybe we did, maybe we didn't. But what's our attitude toward it? Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other people are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. So that's why I mentioned, brethren, even in the world, even as those are feel they're being called to Jesus and they keep Christmas and they do other things, I don't judge them. We don't judge them. I'm glad if it makes a difference in their life to become a better person. That's great. But I understand God's calling as well and the way he wants us, he wants to be worshiped as opposed to that. So I don't pray and go, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. No, thank you for your calling for sure. Thank you for helping me to understand your truth. But I realize how short I fall at times as well. It says, I fast twice in the week. Wow, fasting twice in the week, you would think not bad, huh? We take our time to fast twice a week? Very interesting. I would ask, too, how long they fast. Many times it was just for the night or for the day to a Pharisee. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, And that's why, yes, one of my favorite songs is that. Be merciful to others as your Father is to you. A wonderful song that brings that approach the same way. It says, I tell you this, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And he, once again, you go back to that story of Job and see how God exalted him. So after reading and seeing that God looks upon the heart of an individual, not his or her deeds alone, let's turn to the third, chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 now. So here's the counsel. And this is where it doesn't always feel good, because it's called the fiery trials. But he says, I counsel to you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may become rich and in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And sometimes our eyes do get clouded because of the experiences that we go through. That's what happened to Job. His eyes did get clouded because of what happened with his friends. Bad advice that was given, how he started to raise his guard up, and even raised his guard up against God. God helped him to be able to see. He said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There you go. I love that word called zealousness, because I love to feel zealous. I don't always feel that way, do you? It's not always easy on a daily basis to be zealous when you get, as I say, the spiritual wind knocked out of you, but there's a way to climb out of that, to get back to being zealous again. With God's Spirit, it's absolutely possible. It talks about repentance. Now, maybe we feel that this has been done overall. Certainly, there was an amount of repentance that we needed to understand and exhibit as we were baptized. But is that complete? Now we see as God's people that repentance is ongoing. We constantly find ourselves in a need to change and to repent as God shows us the imperfections. If we are blind, then how can we see our imperfection? Do we see it? Can we ask, what is it? And I love it when somebody can tell me, this is a problem that's going on in my life. And I go, this is great. And I go, why? Because you've identified it. Sometimes people are not able to identify what the problem is. They can't see it. If you've identified it, now here's what you do. You pray, you fast, you ask God for his intervention, and you ask him for the strength to do something that you might feel is impossible. And I usually go back to this because I realized the difficulty after I saw what my dad went through. For him, physically, not possible. And it wasn't possible because nicotine patches were tried, all kinds of things, even hypnotism. Just couldn't do it because the pull was so hard. What God opened my eyes up to was seeing how difficult it was. It's not an easy task. And I watched someone I deeply loved go through that, and the next thing wasn't done. Going to God, and I've talked to people that went to God, and the next day they had no desire for it. God took away the desire because the intent was so hard, coming to God and realizing that they needed God's help, that God says, I'm going to give you an easy pass on this. Because I realize how hard you want this, how much you want it. And God's given the help to people. That's what needs to be done when people feel they can't make that next jump in their life. It's so hard to reach that bar that they think it's a 7-foot jump and I've only jumped 5'5". No, God says you can. You're able to do this with his help. So what have we done to overcome it? Are we now ready for the meat? And if that's the case, what is the meat? Can we really step back from the forest for a moment to examine the state of this world and even the church itself? We're not a perfect church. We're striving that way, which is a good thing. And we should be, because if we're not, we're in trouble. Where do we fit in with this current state of confusion and unrest? Over in John chapter 15, this is the meat here. We're going to the meat. You know what Satan does, and he does a good job of it? Anything that's good of God, he'll pollute it and pervert it. People are telling each other all the time, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. That word is thrown around so much. What is it? What is the love? And we've had hundreds of brethren that didn't understand that. because the law was done away with. And all of a sudden, what does God say? Love, well, love is the fulfilling, as Paul said in Romans chapter 13. John says here in chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus Christ says here, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So there's the joy concept. Do you think that even through all the trials that God's people go through that we need to walk around in misery? That's why, sometimes it's great to laugh adversity right in the face. If you can feel that way. If you know that Satan's trying to get you down and just say, guess what? That's not going to happen. Why? Because I have God's Holy Spirit and I know I need his help. I'm not saying that it's easy whatsoever. But this is God's help. He says, this is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Then in John chapter 13, let's go back a couple chapters. And again, we can look at this, and here's this love thrown out, but how polluted it is unless we reach into the depths of what God is trying to get to us here and see, is this the kind of love that we possess now? Something to really look at, once again, as we come to the Passover. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you, that you also love each other. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for each other. Do we love each other? Do we truly love each other? Not put up, not just tolerate, but that we truly love each other. So Peter says, and this is the point where Jesus Christ and God the Father are so merciful that a man thinks that he does, and God revealed to him after that through a pretty hard trial that he didn't have that, but he possessed it later on. So Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered and says, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. So Peter replied, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Why is that written there? Is it not written for us as well? So we can say, guess what, God, I'll lay my life down for you. And God goes, you're not there yet, but I'm going to bring you to that point. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew in your heart that there's no doubt in the world, yet you would have no problem at all? It's not saying you wouldn't be sweating bullets, as they say. Christ obviously was praying in agony as he reached out to his Father before he was crucified, because he was a human being at the time. He knew what pain felt like, and this was going to be abusive pain. So he understands. So he says in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, of a certainty, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. So when you see that scenario, but what happens? God gives to them the Comforter. It's called the Comforter, Parakletos, something that gives us comfort in difficult times. And he did lay his life down. He was able to do that. He reached that bar in his life that you could have no greater love than that. That's the love that was fulfilled in these men that died for this. They did lay their lives down. And we're in the process of doing it as well. It starts with an attitude. So God asks the same question for his people today. Will you lay down your life for my sake? And in so many cases, as I watch the state of this world, I'll question that. I wonder, are we there? Are we at that point in our lives at this point? I hope at least that we're on the path to getting there. Because so many times there's too much distrust, too much anger, too much resentment, too much unrighteousness, and too much self-righteousness. So how do we find the way out of this mess of confusion and turmoil? How do we really become perfect before God? How do we actually get to the point of not sinning anymore? So John chapter 14, let's look at verse 1 of John 14. And again, we're coming up to these scriptures as we reach Passover, but it's an attitude that I think God wants us to have as we come up and approach this, that we'll really be prepared and ready to take of the Passover this year and really get a good jump on God's holy days in the coming year. Even through this mess of what's going on in our country, and we're going to I don't think there is any turnaround from this, brethren. I think that you see it too. There's too much hatred. There's too much resentment. I'm appalled and perplexed at the amount of hatred that's within our country. And we see it all the time. It's very discouraging. When I came from a wonderful time, my generation, in fact, had a pretty good time. I missed Vietnam. I didn't have to sign up for the draft. I've not seen war. I've seen it on TV. I think it's horrible, as when you read the history of it. But we've had really practical, good peace within our country. It started going down, as I saw it, in 1972, when you had, all of a sudden, you can abort as many people without question as you want. We've had billions of that. That started on our country on a downward spiral. Then the next decision by the Supreme Court, when you can just, and that's Satan's right in your face, tearing up the family structure and thinking that that's what love is. Again, it's a total distortion. And I'm grateful that God's given us the ability through his truth to see through that. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Sean Hannity's taken this one, hasn't he? Let not your heart be troubled. You who believe in God, believe also in me, the Son of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. What does he mean by that? You know, talk about the richness. I don't know exactly how the fulfillment is going to be, but he has prepared places and responsibilities for us. And I'm sure places maybe to lay people's heads. I don't know if a spirit being is going to need to rest or not. I doubt it. But still, places to have peace and serenity as we go about our duties in the future. He's got mansions, places. I've told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you will understand, and the way you will understand as well. So there is a way, brethren, and I believe that we are all aware and knowledgeable about this way. But there are those who may believe that they can get rid of the roadmap, become sidetracked with sightseeing, and a new, less boring or tiring road to travel. Not to take the less difficult way. Because once I say, again, I say to you, this is not an easy path to take. I mean, after all, doesn't one sometimes just get plenty tired of hearing these messages about doing right? Oh, stop telling us about doing right. Just how many times does one have to hear about repenting and changing some flaw in our lives that may or may not be there? But again, do we exhibit the kindness and mercy, love and forgiveness in our day-to-day relationships with neighbors, friends and family and business acquaintances, even the way we look at this world, the way we look at this world operate? Do we ask people, please help them to see what the truth is, even if we think it's impossible for that to happen? Do we pray for our leadership today, even if you don't agree with them? Do we lead by example as Jesus did, even though some may be evil or do evil things to us? Here's the difficulty, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Another one I think we've come to in our lives today, if we've cut through the easier things in our life to do. So we can look at it this way, as I know and God knows in my heart that I love the Sabbath. I love coming to services. But is that all it takes? It's more than that. And so we might understand the other basic things that we know. Would it be a test for me if someone laid out some pork bacon or something of that nature? That's nothing. That's just absolutely nothing. You know, it's interesting. We still search. We still look. I still look on packages. You probably do as well. Look on a package. And I probably should. I missed it one time. And there it was. I brought it back, and my wife goes, do you know this has gelatin? I go, no way, really? So I had to take that back. I would not go, oh, it does? Well, I won't get it next time. That's not a difficult trial for me. No, I'm taking it back. I'm just not going to do it. So we get from the point of not eating the bigger things that we can see, so we start to look on the boxes for the small print, don't we? Because we know how Satan works. I'm surprised, sometimes we may by accident ingest some of this stuff that you don't even know what's in it. I know we've talked about different restaurants and what they've got. I'm kind of confused now. Do the biscuits have lard in them or do they not? Or it depends what store you go to. I just go, guess what? I just won't eat the biscuits. Need to get rid of carbs anyway. So we look closer at things, but that's that part. Do we look closer at the other things as well that shape and mold our lives? Here he says, you've heard it's been said, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Really? Really? Do I have to bless those that are cursing me? No. Yes. Yes. Well, that seems like impossible. That's the seven-footer that Dwight Stone overcame. That's really, look at that. That's what it says. Is that what we do? Is that easy? Absolutely not. That's not easy. But you know, once we start to conform and utilize and exercise the Spirit, that will actually become an easier thing to do. You might be focused. That might happen to you someday. Just you, all of a sudden, someone turns against you for whatever reason, and you think to yourself this scripture, and you just start smiling. Because you go, God, I've got that now. I've got it. It's not a problem. It's not an issue. It becomes as easy as it was to put pork out of our lives. I've got that one. I see you're looking down. You see the situation. You know it. You can even prevent it, but you've allowed it. So what's my responsibility? What do I do? Love your enemies. Bless those? I've got to even bless those who curse me? Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow, there's one to be on our refrigerator, isn't it? That you may be or become the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, who sends rain on the just and the unjust. Can you imagine when he forgave Ahab? When he looked down upon Ahab, a man that seemingly it was impossible for this evil man, one of the most evil kings ever, to repent. And God looks down and goes, he's repenting. And because of his repenting, I'm going to not acknowledge all the other sins that he's done. I'm going to not cause the evil to come upon him in his lifetime. That's the mercy of God. What about other people? What if they would have had that, all of a sudden, Ahab caused all these things to happen to all these people. Their lives were a misery because of Ahab and Jezebel. And God comes on the scene and goes, guess what? I seen that they repented. I'm going to forgive them. And people are kind of going, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to actually forget all that he's done? And God would say, what would he say? Yeah, just like I've forgiven everything that you've done in your life. Well, they haven't been that bad as he's done. Well, no, but they've still been deserving of death, aren't they? That's God's mercy. How bad is bad? So he says, for if you love those who love you, what's the reward? That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even publicans do the same? Verse 48, here it is. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. What a great scripture to follow along the lines of something that seems impossible to do. So how are we to be perfect? Let's look for the scriptures for the answer. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. First John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should even be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. It's not possible. That's why God's judgment is not upon them now. That's why our judgment is not upon them. I like somebody who does profess Christ, who does profess and does show good morals. I would rather be around them than somebody that's evil. But they're not, because we realize they're not being judged and doing sometimes the best that they can do. They're not being called right now. We've got that perspective to see that. Verse 2 says, but now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we will know that when we appear, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So Paul or John did not know, you know, what's a spirit being going to look like? And I like thinking about that. Because everyone here is going to be pretty pleased, more than pretty pleased, at your spiritual bodies. No more pain, no more aching. Can you imagine the laughter? We're going to look at each other because we've talked about these things. You'll look at each other and go, remember when we talked about getting to this point, and here we are now. And Mr. Wooten will do a backflip. He'll go, look, everything works great now. I mean, how wonderful is this going to be with no more pain, no more suffering? And yet we're going to be teachers of the way that we're being instructed in and teaching right now. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. So that's our point, to get the sin, every little speck of it, that we would be blameless. And that takes some hard work and searching. It takes overcoming. It takes repenting. It takes the knowledge that we're not there yet. We're measuring. We're going to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some people would think that that's impossible. It's possible. But that's what we're shooting for. In the end, verse 4, it says, and whoever commits transgression transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. As Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Goes on to say, verse 5, it says, and you know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins, and this is talk about habitual sin, has not seen him, neither known him. So don't let anyone deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. So when you do those things, even the most simplest of things, yes, we don't account it our righteousness because God is the one that gave us his truth and instruction. So I'm not going to pat myself on the back if I turn down a piece of pork or something else. I'm not going to go, hey, nice job, you really did, because it should be within our nature. What's that nature? That's God's nature. All the glory goes back to God. But when you do righteousness, God accounts that righteous. You're doing righteousness. So it's their attempt to go forward and not continue, as he says in 1 John chapter 5. Just two scriptures left after this. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born or begotten, this is Gnau, whoever is born or begotten of God does not continue in sin. If you want to put it the other way, whoever is born of God does not sin. That will happen in the future. There will be no sin in the lives of those who become members of the family of God. And some people will go, how would that be possible? Because you've got the fullness of God. And you look at it very simplistically. Would you be tempted to? After you've seen everything you've gone through, after you see everything the world goes through, will you ever be tempted to go that way again? Number one, Satan's going to be put out of the picture, so there won't be any deception. But is there any way in your mind, with having the full mind of God now, would you be even inclined to go that way? Well, God looks upon sin as putrid. And that's the way that we're going to look upon it. That's the way we come to look at it as well. You see the damage that's done. And God calls it some pretty bad things, like a dog returning to its vomit. That doesn't sound very appetizing to me. That's the way that God looks upon it. We're learning to look upon sin the way that God looks upon it. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born or begotten of God does not continue in sin, but he that's begotten of God guards himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. Once again, do you remember what Satan said about Job? Yeah, you blessed everything he had. You put a hedge around him. I can't touch the guy. God says, that's right. Nothing happens to you unless I say so. That's the example for us. So we all have hedges around us. Sometimes God will open up that hedge on occasion for a trial to occur to us. Sometimes we put ourselves in our own trials as well. But guess what? As long as you're called and have received the Holy Spirit of God, you've got a hedge around you. And nothing happens to you or I unless God says so. We may not understand the different predicaments at times, as Job did not either. But it's through those trials that we become sharper and better. Come to a better person before God. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Once again, sometimes those more difficult things for us to do may take fasting in our lives. We can pray, but sometimes we need that closeness with God to ask for the extra help to remove something that it's very difficult in our lives. Only you can examine yourself and see what that one might be. For the conclusion here, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. This is, we're being perfected. No, we are not. I can say for sure, as I look at myself in the mirror, And I'm certain of this, that at this point, we've not achieved perfection. But I tell you this, we're shooting for it. And it's possible. We're shooting for that bar. Not a lower standard, but a very, very high one. And if that's our mentality, you'll find yourselves growing spiritually in your life. You won't be stagnant, because God doesn't want us to stay that way, to be that way. That does not bring joy and happiness to the life of a true Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceeding that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Do you remember going back to Ephesians 4? God says that's what he's placed in the church. He's placed his servants, his apostles, his evangelists, his ministers, his pastors in the church. For what purpose? So that we can lord over you? No, that we can serve you and help you in your spiritual lives. That we can perfect, it says, what's lacking in your faith. He says, "Now may God, our God and the Father himself and our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ direct our way to you, that may the Lord make you increase, and not only increase, but to abound." Remember Paul said in Galatians, against there is so no such law? Not only wants us to have God's love, but to abound in it. Wow, what kind of people would we be abounding in God's love and all those fruits of the Spirit? What kind of examples could we be to the rest of this world to be that way as well? May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. To my knowledge, brethren, that includes those in this room today that have accepted Jesus Christ, that have been baptized, that have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit that gives them the help that they need to become this way. And one day, and I look forward to that day, that we'll toast with that wine, he says, we'll drink with, best wine you're going to ever have, and we'll look at each other and smile with the full joy now that we've accomplished it. We're here. Now, the world's going to suffer a little bit more after that, but for that 1,000-year period, we're going to teach them everything that we know before Satan's eventually put away. For us, though, what a joyful time. As we're being taught right now, being instructed in God's way, that our opportunity is going to be given to all of his first fruits and his saints to now teach the rest of the world God's way. What a wonderful time. We're going to give people the opportunity and option to make their own choices and decisions and to help them along the way as well. Can you think of a better responsibility and job that God's going to give to us? As I said, we can do it with no pain. We might go at times, go that way. Because you realize maybe something that happened in your life that we went astray with before and what it caused. No, you need to go that way. And we're going to be helpers of that. And maybe at the end of the day or something, we'll sit down and talk with each other. Hey, how'd it go in your neck of the woods? You know, you can think of so many scenarios of how wonderful it's really going to be. It's hard to see sometimes, but I like to look forward to that time because it brings happiness and joy. Until that time, set our marks high. Don't think that perfection is impossible. Ask God for the help, and I promise you, we will be there.